hortatory. So I use that expression, hopefully not to lose anybody on this, but I've got to restart my program. There we go. Hortatory just means exhortation. It means it's an encouragement. It's how we live the Christian life. It's practical Christian living. You know, after you get saved, some people think that's all there is to it. They get saved, they get baptized, and then they never come back to church or whatever. That's kind of crazy, but I guess people figure that's all there is to it. Oh, no. There's much more to it than that. I mean, after you're saved, you have a new life now, and you can begin learning how to live a true life, a good life, a life that is blessed of God. And so you need these various commandments that are given in the Scripture, New Testament commandments in particular, that tell us how to live our lives. In fact, our conscience will bear witness that this is the way to live our lives. This is how we ought to be. So we've already reviewed a number of them, but we're just going to kind of start here in the middle, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we're going to go down the list. I don't know if we'll get all these this morning. Certainly we're coming back tonight, so we have plenty of time to enumerate the various characteristics of the Christian life. Let's start with this one, though. Distribute into the necessity of saints. So this is simple enough, and this is how believers ought to comport themselves in this world, and it's altruistic. It's all about living your life in regards to the needs of other people, putting yourself last. You know, there's the old equation, joy, J-O-Y. And they say, look, J-O-Y, Jesus, O, others, Y, yourselves. Jesus, others, yourself. That's a good priority right there. Put Jesus first, others next, and ourselves last. And thus, we give to the necessity of those that are about us that have need. We want to the best of our ability, ameliorate people that might be in some form of suffering, especially if they're believers. Now, there's a multitude of ways that this can be done, and I'm going to go through some of them, I suppose, here. So, the book of Romans tells us on the 15th chapter, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, there was problems, first century problems. There were earthquakes that were happening in diverse places, and particularly in the Middle East. And so that left people homeless. Christians that became, that were Jews, and they had converted to Jesus Christ, were being persecuted by other Jews. So they had particular issues and problems that they were facing. There was also a famine during the particular time that the book of Romans was written, and it affected the world economy, for that matter. And there were a multiplicity of other issues. Remember, they didn't have hospitals like we have them today, and so there were leper colonies. There were troubled people that today maybe go to a hospital, be out in 2 days, whereas it became life-threatening illnesses. Trouble everywhere. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. So believers were not immune to trouble, and neither will we be in our current circumstance. Why, has anybody here had any trouble this week? Nobody. You're afraid to put your hands up. Don't worry, I won't call on you because we don't have the time to hear everybody's trouble here, right? But, you know, it's part and parcel with a cursed world. This is explanatory. You know, believers sometimes think that we're just going to sail through life without any problems on a bed of ease. But really, there's trouble everywhere, and it's going to find us all out. And by the way, the devil loves to antagonize believers, by the way. So kind of get prepared for it. And it's okay, because we're going to a place where God said, I'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. I thought somebody might like that last one. Yeah. Oh. So it pleased those that were of Macedonia. Now, this, of course, was first century issues of charity. And Paul reminds us at this point that other believers came to the aid of those that suffered. And they took offerings to help them, certain contributions for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. So they were suffering from a number of issues there in particular. And so Paul took up a collection for them to meet their necessities. It's rather simple, isn't it? We'll also see in the fourth chapter of Acts, now we're talking about the infant days of the church. Here's the church in its incipience. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And what a beautiful community it was. Believers loved one another. Now, we already learned earlier here in these exhortations to let love be without dissimulation, and the word simply means unhypocritically. In other words, we don't love with our mouth. We mean it. We go to do what we can to help a person's circumstance rather than just say, you know, be ye warmed and filled. We actually want to do something to ameliorate or mitigate the problem that there might be, especially if it's in our power to do it. What a delight it is if you have some knowledge or some ability or something that you see another person and they're really fraught with care. They don't know how they're going to get out of this mess or that. And you can say, well, let me help you. And in the name of Jesus, what a difference that makes. That's what the believing community in particular should do. You'll see it again in the 34th verse. Neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So it's a curious community, the first century believers. They were highly persecuted, but they loved the Lord with great ardency. And they would cleave to him. So you and I have that paradigm. We look back in the Old Testament. We can even see there, you know, that the people of God, how they would respond and react. But so much more now with the living Holy Spirit in our hearts. That makes all the difference in the world. It gives us a heart like Christ has. And we want to do what we can in the name of Jesus to distribute to the necessity of saints. Paul reminds the Philippians that they sent to him when Paul was in jail. You know, one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, when he separated the sheep from the goats, from those that were saved, from those that were lost, and he said to the sheep, he said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was a stranger and you took me in. Those are very practical things that were done that demonstrate the love of Christ that has been born in the hearts of every child of God. So Epaphroditus, some of you are wondering, you know, you say, I don't know what to name my son. Try that one, Epaphroditus. He'll love you the rest of your life for it. But we might not want to name our son that, but we could hope all our sons would become an Epaphroditus. What was he? Well, he was nothing more than an aide-de-camp. There's Paul in prison. And Epaphroditus said to those at Philippi, hey, let's take an offering here of things, material things that he will need while he's in jail. And I'm gonna go and take them to him. Now, if you have a map, which everybody does, if you have a Bible, you know, most of you have a map right in the back of your Bible, you'll see Philippi, which is over in Macedonia. And then you'll see Rome, you know, it's in the boot of Italy. And you'll see that to get there, unless you're a good swimmer, you know, you're not going to go across the Aegean Sea. So you're going to have to go up and take a rigorous course to get there. So he was a long distance runner. And he's taken with him supplies that Paul would need while he was in jail. Now, Paul didn't write and say, hey, I need this, that, and the other. It just came to Epaphroditus that Paul may need these things. And I know one of the things he brought with him had to be ink and scrolls so he could write the letters that he wrote to Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and all these happy epistles that we read today. So I would doubt that he didn't put that in his pouch as well and said, he's going to want that for sure. Yet, when Paul writes back to the Philippians, he said, "Yet supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants to the necessity of saints," right? "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So he's sending him back, and Epaphroditus, you know, long distance running, exposed to all sorts of difficult climb and weather conditions, you know, running in the rain and all the rest. You can only imagine. He finally gets there, and he's sick, nigh unto death. Could have died of pneumonia at that point. But he was nurtured up and then sent back to them to their great relief. Joseph mentioned in his prayer that our friend Deli, I hope everybody knows Deli. I don't know how you couldn't. He's just got an infectious spirit about him, filled with joy. And Deli got saved about, 25 years ago, 30. I'm trying to think, 30 years ago. It was right after we built the gym. And Luann had been coming to church, and she was already saved, and she was enjoying the gospel and so forth. And I said, "Well, can't we get your husband to church? The husbands are hard to get to church." And I said, "But I know he'd like it if we could just get him here. You know, this isn't, it's a little different." And I said, "I'd like to come to visit him." So she said, "Okay, but we won't tell him you're coming." I said, "That's the best thing. That's the best thing." Went down to Greenfield. And went in, and he wasn't home. And she said, "I guess, you know, I should have called you to tell you." I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "He has a cell phone. Could you call him?" So she calls him on the phone, put me on. I said, Richard was his name, right? And I said, "Richard, I'm Pastor LaPietra, and I came to see you, and you're not here." He says, "Well, I'm a soccer coach." I said, "Well, I'm sorry." I said, "You know, I'm here. I'd like to visit with you," and so forth. And I said, he said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "Because you made the effort, I'll come and visit you." And so he came to church on a Sunday morning. He walked the aisle, got saved, got baptized, and he's never one of the most faithful members here. He is my right hand. He's just, he does so much for the Lord. It's amazing. You would think, you know, he's a full-time servant of the Lord. That's where his heart is. And nothing discourages him more than to be seated, or not seated, but in a hospital bed. He just doesn't want to be there. So I saw him yesterday, came in, and sure enough, he's not in a hospital gown. And he's standing up, and he's looking out the window. A helicopter was coming in. He was fascinated. So I came in behind him. He didn't know who it was. And I said, "Get back in bed." I said, "You're supposed to be sick. I'm coming to pray for and visit the sick. Get in bed." Well, we had a great time. Of course, he's in high spirits. But he doesn't. He's a worker. That's what he is. He's a worker. And I mean, all of us were beneficiaries of that last week. I mean, what he did, and some other people helped certainly, but I mean, he's what a blessing he is to us. And that food was excellent. I told you that, didn't I? I said, if you come to dinner, you're going to be surprised, right? This isn't some church dinner, you know, where they give you a plate of spaghetti for $7. I said, this is going to be a meal. And it was. And Deli, what a blessing. So don't worry, he's not going to die. He has an infection, and he's on IVs, and the problem with IVs is you have to kind of sit still, and you have to wait for them to do their work, which he's telling me yesterday, they're going to do a surgery. He said, they don't usually do too many surgeries on Saturday unless it's an emergency surgery. I'm knowing this, but I'm not going to dim his hopes at all. I said, "Well, when are they doing it?" He said, "Well, they were supposed to do it this morning." And I said, "Really? I wonder what they're waiting for." And sure enough, they still didn't do it. They'd rather that the antibiotics did the work, killed the infection, and they don't have to cut him. So, but right away, Deli says, "You know, let's get this over with. Go in there and open my nose up and take, you know, the problem out." But there's a servant for the Lord, great exemplar to all of us. Beautiful, beautiful spirit. We miss you, Deli. Come back. In 1 Timothy 5, it speaks about the widows that are widows indeed, that they're well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. There, he's delineating a list of these necessities. Washing feet in those days was a necessity. You were very dirty roads. You had sandals. You would come in your feet. It was just a sign of a good host would wash their the visitants' feet. But here's a woman that maintained good works for necessary uses. Now, good works cannot save you. We're very clear on that here in the scriptures, very clear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But he saved us to what? He saved us unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Very clear order of things, saved by grace, but working and serving God because we've been forgiven of our sins. So we want to continue in those good works. There's another picture of this dear woman in the Bible. Well, she has two names, Dorcas and Tabitha, but most of them are known as Dorcas. Here in Acts chapter 9, you'll read about her. She was at Joppa, and there was a lot of things going on in Joppa. The next chapter, you'll find, Cornelius got his whole household saved in Joppa, so the Lord had his people there, and Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Alms is kind of an archaic word for charity, alms deeds, which she did. Well, what happened is she died unexpectedly. Like I said, trouble happens to believers too. And when word got out, Peter went and arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. What a Christian spirit this is. She said, here's some people that have need, these poor widows. And she said, it gets cold in Joppa in the wintertime, and I'm going to make each one of them a coat. This was called Project Bundle Up before Channel 4. And so she got all those coats together and sewed them. I know nothing about sewing, cooking. I'd be in big trouble, I'm going to tell you right now, if I didn't have my second mommy that took care of me. Because I don't know any of those things, house cleaning, stuff like that. No good at that. My wife often says, you could do it if you wanted to. I said, I'm not interested. There's a time to be ignorant. Yeah. But I think of Dorcas. And she said, I'm going to do something for them. And it came, nobody told her to do it. Nobody asked or begged for it. It was from her heart. And when you give from your heart that way, God is so pleased with us that we give in that fashion, that we look for the need and come and be a champion for that need. God help us. We sang this morning, make me a blessing to someone today. After you got saved, that should be your purpose, to be a light to the world, certainly, and to give the witness of Christ, but to especially, in the name of Jesus, do some good thing that the world that's quite skeptical and unbelieving might see Christ in us. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. So let us maintain good works for necessary uses. And some of us, we say, well, I would if I knew what they were. But that's part of the deal too. You got to go find it out. You got to seek it out. Look at this passage in Job. It's the 29th chapter, and you might put a big circle around the text because I think it's an important one. Job is trying to justify his situation before his three friends, some friends that came to persecute him. They called him a hypocrite and a phony. They said, if you were a godly man, God would never let this happen to a godly person. So you must not be a godly man. You must be a hypocrite in disguise. And Job doesn't know what he can do. Three friends that came to him, they became enemies and turned on him. So he tried to justify himself. And he said, I delivered the poor that cried. And the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. He went to dying friends and did what he could to help them. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put me on righteousness and was clothed with I put on righteousness and clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. You can look at this and say, what is this all about? It's about distributing to necessity of the saints. He did what he could. I want to do what I can do. How about you? I want to do it as long as there's breath in me, as long as God will lend me some strength and powers. I want to be a blessing to other people. God help us all to have that attitude. What a difference it would make. You know, we already saw what Dorcas did, and she saw the widows. You know, God has a special place in his heart for the widows. And we have Dorcas there saying, these widows, they're cold in the winter. Let me see what I could do. What could I? Oh, she says, I have this ability. I can sew. I'll make them coats. What a blessing it was. And when she died, their hearts died with her because she was a champion for the poor widow. Job did the same thing. The widow and the fatherless. Remember, James says, this is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And that is to visit the widows and the fatherless in their afflictions. So we must learn those things. Do I have that verse here? There it is, James 1:27. So pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widow and the fatherless. This visit means that you visit, that you come to their rescue. You come and do what you can with some perplexing issue that they might have that you can help them with. You avail yourself and see. And let me tell you, there's lots of troubles. And some people will never tell you what the troubles are. But, you know, as conversation goes on, you'll learn what it is and where you might be of some use, perhaps. Now, we have a number of missions that we support. And one in particular is in Haiti. Haiti is the most impoverished nation in the Western Hemisphere. It is only several hundred miles from the coast of Florida. And we have a man who has been there faithfully. We supported him. We've been supporting him for almost as long as we've had a church, 40-some years. Lucien Saul, he's been here. You know what a humble servant he is, and he has spoken to us. He himself was a Haitian. His father was a voodoo priest. And because a missionary went to Haiti and taught them the gospel, Lucien became a Christian. And he decided and determined, the missionary almost took him on like a son. And the missionary sent him to the United States to get an education and to better himself and so on. And Lucien said, well, I got my education, I'm coming back, and I want to stay and minister to my people. I mean, imagine that. And he's out in the bush country of Haiti, far removed from civilization, if you want to call it that. And terrible things are happening in Haiti right now. They assassinated their president a number of months ago, maybe almost a year ago. They've had trouble after trouble. Hurricane hit there, 6-7 years ago. Some of them are still living in tents. Disease everywhere. Dead bodies in the street. That's how bad things are in Haiti. Such need there. But in the midst of all this is Lucien and Maud and their son Royden, who's also there, and his wife and family. They serve God. They're serving God in a desolate place. And we have a privilege to partner with them and to do what we can to distribute to those who have come to the Lord and his ministries there. And he's got a church building, and he's got a hospital set up, and he gives out daily food. What a blessed man he is, truly. Would never think of leaving that work. That work is everything to him. And his son seems to have that same spirit. That's wonderful to be able to cooperate with people like this. Because there's a lot of phoniness, even in the missions. And people that claim they're doing this and that and really not doing anything. But we know what this man is doing. It's a glorious thing. So you say, what can I do to help? Well, I think so many of you are already helping, and every month offerings are taken. We have a little box in the back, or you can put it in the offering plate and you just put Haiti on there. And last year we sent $26,000 there, and more people could be involved here. You might not know anything about it, but if I'm going to talk about giving, it's going to be giving to things like this that I think are worthy, wonderfully worthy. So now, you can see in that last slide, you know, what you could do with $2 even. You know, you can get, what's it say, the rice and 2 pounds of rice, 1 pound of beans, water, crackers, and Bible verses, all for $2. That goes a long way. And in the name of Jesus, as he distributes it, that shows people that are in destitution that Christianity is for real. I'm tired of this claim that Christians are all phonies and hypocrites. It really isn't true. Most of them that are phonies and hypocrites, you see them on the media and so forth, and people point their fingers at them, and they are phony and hypocrite. And but that's not generally who Christians are. Right. Christians have a heart for God, and they want to do what they can do. This is just something you could do if you're interested. We also sent $5,000 last year to the Shepherd Clinic, which is they give out medicines and heal in the name of Jesus. So it's a wonderful ministry. So you want to keep all of that in mind, because I don't want to just read passages and say, yeah, that's the truth. You know, add my amen to that. You know, oh yeah, disperse. Let's do it. Let's do it. Instead of talking about it, we should act. And all of us have the opportunity here. Well, let me move on, but there are other things we could certainly bring out in this. And that's an extreme circumstance, but there are people all around us that are in need. There are troubled people, circumstances. I have a lady whose door won't shut. And I saw it the other day there, and I have to go back. I'm going to go fix that door. And I asked her right then and there, I could fix it. I said, do you have a golf tee? And she said, what? I said, yeah, you know, don't you play golf? Of course. I said, I got to get a golf tee. Anybody have one here? You want to give it to me when you get a chance? Okay. Well, Paul was a golfer. It says in the Bible he finished his course. But no extra charge. We're not taking a second offering for the laughs. But that's a simple thing. There's some harder things that need to be done here and there. And oh, how I'm hoping and praying at this point, as I'm losing some strength, and most of the younger guys here that have helped me in so many of these enterprises over the years, we can't do what we used to do. I was recently on a roof and said, I don't belong here anymore. I never thought I'd ever say that. But I can't do that anymore. I don't belong there. I don't have the balance. And I wonder, well, who's going to come up behind us and do those kind of things? We lost so many young people that should be here, I think, and they should be carrying on that work. So given to the necessities of the saints. I had a poor widow once, and she called me. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, my toilets are backed up. That's one of the worst things, isn't it, a toilet that's backed up. She said, I had Roto-Rooter here, and I said, oh, what a mistake. And she said, I got to do something. I said, are the toilets working downstairs? Yes, she said. I said, so they're not working upstairs, right? Yeah. I said, only backs up then. Yeah. I said, I know what's wrong. She said, how do you know? I said, plumber for years now. Just went up on the roof, went to the stack, and broke it open with a long extension pole. And broke it open. She was inside the house, And when I had the clog, I said, this is it. Boom, I hit it like that. And as soon as I hit it, you could hear the water doing that, you know. And I heard her inside. She said, praise the Lord. You make the widow's heart to sing. Now, I could forget all about that. It was nothing, truly nothing. To her, it was everything. Do you understand? To you, it's nothing. You don't even want to recall it. But to her, it meant everything. And to our living God in heaven, who has a book of remembrance, and he has a recording angel, and he said, do you see that down there? Write that down. Write that down. It's written in heaven. So, oh, we could bring up an awful lot, but be creative now. And think for yourselves at this point. There are situations all around us that can be met by the power of the gospel in your heart. Okay, so the next passage says, given to hospitality. Now, what is this all about? Hospitality. So, it's an intriguing word, and we'll go back to the roots here for a bit, but it really means to show yourself friendly, especially to strangers. And that's what it means. It might mean inviting somebody to dinner, but I really think that there's a much broader understanding of the word here. So, and we'll see it here in just a bit. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know who he is? Well, he's our Savior. The choir sang about it. And what a friend we have in him. So, must show himself friendly. Now, some people aren't into this at all. They're not very gregarious, not outgoing, so to speak, right? Been on the shy side. And so it takes a lot for you, perhaps, to go up to someone and maybe shake their hand. But especially if somebody you don't even know. But that's what Christians should do, I think. Now, when I played the organ and piano in nightclubs and country clubs, I noticed people there were convivial. Now, I think it's because they had three or four of these, you know, and they act like idiots. But they're all jovial, and everybody's everybody else's friend, it seems like. And I remember those circumstances, looking around and saying, what a happy group this is, right? Everybody was happy, and everybody's dancing with everybody else's wife and so forth. A little too happy, I think. But if the world does this, what should we do? You would think that the Church of Jesus Christ would be the friendliest place in town. You would think that. Because after all, the joy of Jesus fills us. And so it's contagious. It truly is. It would seem to me that that everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ would show themselves friendly. But that's not often the case. And again, for whatever reason, some people aren't. And it's not part of their DNA. It's not part of their personality. They tend to be reclusive. And I'd say, you need to lose that. That's not Christ-like. It's Christ-like to be open. But you know, many people were like that, but then they got burned. Somebody took advantage of them. Oh, what a terrible thing. I think of our living Lord at heaven. How many people take advantage of him? How many people draw breath without ever even thanking him for it? How many people draw breath and then curse God? How many people are ingrates? So many of them. But God keeps giving, doesn't he? So we don't want to get our hearts all clammed up, you know. We want to have a fleshy heart, not a heart of stone. And we want to do what we can to be friendly in the name of Jesus Christ. Now there's this curious passage we'll be studying on our Wednesday night sometime in the future. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and that's what hospitality means. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, you'll have to know your Bibles to know this, a case of Abraham at Mamre. And he's there, you know, and three strangers come. But he knows they're more than just strangers. There's something divine about them. There's something sagacious about them. They must be prophets. And so right away, he says, you'll come to my tent tonight. And he said, you're going to stay with me tonight. And he runs ahead of them and runs in there and gets Sarah all excited as to, you know, we're going to have visitors here. And she said, couldn't you have called me? But we're going to have strangers, guests that are coming. And so we've got to get something ready here. She's 90. Abraham's in his late 90s here, and they're running around like they're 16 years old. It says he ran out, he got a goat, and he slew the goat. Can you imagine this, right? Getting everything prepared, and there's Sarah, you know, in the kitchen. She's got the fire going and so forth, and these three, and they sit down, and they eat, and they say, we've got a little message for you. Sarah's going to have a baby. Oh, listen, they heard that at first. Sarah laughed at it, but it was the best. It was the message from God, wasn't it? Oh, listen, what a story it was. They entertained strangers unawares. This book by F.B. Meyer, he says, may it not be that Christ comes to us often in the disguise of a stranger? You want to think about that, right? That he comes to you in a way that you would not recognize him. And it's a test. He's testing us. So we have to be very careful how we treat people, especially the feeble-minded. You'll find a little bit later here that we're to comfort the feeble-minded. The Lord may be visiting us, and he's watching how and what we do with our advantage. So Meyer says, but we're too busy, we're too tired, too much afraid of making a mistake, or therefore, we either refuse him altogether, or we treat him so badly that he passes unobserved away to carry to someone else the blessing which he would have left us had we only shown ourselves worthy. Does he not test us thus? Of course, if he were to come in his manifested splendor as the Son of the Highest, everyone would receive him and provide him with sumptuous hospitality. But this would not reveal our true character. And so he comes to us as a wayfaring man, hungry, athirst, or as a stranger, naked and sick. Those that are akin to him will show him mercy in whatsoever disguise he comes, though they recognize him not, and will not be surprised to learn that they ever ministered to him. Those, on the other hand, who are not really his, will fail to discern him, will let him go unhelped away, and will wake up to find that inasmuch as they did it not to one of the least of these, they did it not unto me. Sage words from F.B. Meyer. You can't go wrong with F.B. Meyer's commentaries. Oh, what a lesson it is for all of us indeed, that Jesus may be visiting us in a disguised form. Now, I tell the story almost every Christmas, but the Tsar of Russia, before they were communists, was Tsar Nicholas I, and he was a benevolent Tsar. He loved his people. He did what he could for his people, not like this brutal Hitlerian dictator, Putin. Once a year, Nicholas would lay aside his royal garments, and he would disguise himself as a peasant. He would then have his guards convey him somewhere into the woods and leave him. And then he made his way from the woods into local villages to see how he would be treated. And so he would go to the various villagers and see what they would do. Of course, he's a beggar. And he would be rudely treated, even scorned and roughed up, perhaps. Go your way and so forth. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. He finally arrived in a house, a very poor man, just a hovel. Saw his six children in the house. And he came to the house and to the door. And the father came to the door and said, please come in. You're welcome here. Let us give you a meal. Stay for the night. Let us strengthen you for your journey. And so the Tsar went in and he supped with them. And he observed their humble conditions. He joined in the family prayer. And he slept there for the night, and went his way back into the woods where the guards would meet him the next day. Back to the palace he went, and once back at the palace, donned his royal garments again, sat in his throne, and had the guards go to that same village and bring that man to court. And that man was brought to court thinking all the while, what did I do to, thinking, oh, I'm going to be put to death for sure. And as they brought him before the czar, he looked up and saw the man that he had helped the day before. And the czar said, because you treated me as you did, and not knowing who I was, and you showed me mercy and kindness, he said, you're going to leave that hovel that you live in, you're going to come here to the king's court, you and your family will be cared for all the days of your life. If you can't see Jesus in that, my friends, he left the throne above, the ivory palaces, and he came to the world of woe. He came without the royal garments. He didn't come with a visage that was alit with the effulgence of God. He came in disguise. And when he came in disguise, they brutally treated him. They spit in his face and plucked off his beard and beat him with a rod, stripped him and nailed him to a cross. That's how they treated him. There were some that believed on him. They were small in number. They were poor generally and ignorant. But they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they died, they saw Jesus in his glory, seated on the throne as I will and as you will. My friends, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some having entertained angels unawares. So this word is a curious word, hospitality. Your New Testaments are written in Greek, and it's an archaic Greek, by the way, so it's not a Greek that they're using currently today. So it's called Koine Greek, and the Greek itself here, you would go back, and you might find it interesting sometimes just to go back and do etymology or the study of the word itself to see what its rooting was. And it's really a conflation of two Greek words, phileo, and we know that word so well, right? Because Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, phileo love, right? And then we have nexia. So, and this is how we end up with the word, to entertain nexia, or strangers, to show brotherly love towards people that you don't know, strangers. How this pleases the heart of God, and thus in our passage, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. A bishop, then, must be the blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. So the preacher should be the friendliest guy in the room. He should talk to people that he doesn't even know. I've never had a problem with this. And I do a lot of funerals. And in a lot of cases, the last one, for instance, I hardly knew anybody. Knew the widow and not too many other people in the room. But I was convinced I was going to know everybody before I left that place. I wanted everybody to know who I was and who I was representing. And I wanted to make sure I was a good ambassador for Christ, too. I wanted to make sure that the impression that was left should be a deep and abiding impression. I want people to be able to say after they've met me that they could say, I've met a genuine Christian. So that's how it ought to be for all of us. We can go into a room and we don't know anybody in the room, but we bring light wherever we go. Hey, even more than that, Jesus said, if you go in my name, you bring the peace of God with you. And if you're received in that house, you'll leave the peace of God in that house. What a valuable commodity, my friends. So the preacher, or the bishop in this case, right? The bishop has to be given to hospitality. A lover of hospitality. A lover of good men, sober, holy, and temperate. Using hospitality, one to another, without grudging. This is how believers should give out the gift that was given to them so freely. Freely given, freely give. And what a difference it will make in the lives of those that we touch. May God help all of us to see this as believers in Jesus. Now we'll move on to the next passage here where it says, bless them which persecute you. This is not an easy thing. Bless and curse not. Now probably everybody here has had an enemy, or one or two of them, right? You say, yeah, I married her. Now, shouldn't be that, right? listen, there, we've all had some people that are difficult to deal with. A little later in the passage, we'll see, live peaceably as much as lieth within you. Live peaceably with all men. Some people you can't live peaceably with. They're just that way. They're irritated at anything you do. But your responsibility is to live peaceably with all men. To the best of your ability. You might not make them like you, but you've done what you could. Then you must also bless those that persecute you. Can you imagine that? Now, how many of you, without putting your hands up, have to work with somebody that's hard to work with? They're just miserable. I can tell already. I can feel it in the room. People say, oh, yeah, yeah, so forth. Not easy to deal with. In fact, you're doing double the work, and they're slouches, aren't they? And you're thinking about even taking it to the boss and let them know about it. But you don't do that. Maybe you're even thinking about telling the guy off. Say, look, I'm working hard and you're doing nothing. You're thinking about that, but something constrains you. It's strange to you, but why don't you act on that impulse? Well, there's a Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Spirit in you who says, grudge not, avenge not yourself. These people that even curse you at work, bless them in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying this is easy to do. It's not easy to do, but it's Christ-like. Our Lord did it, didn't he? A man named Stephen, one of the first of the seven deacons, he obviously had come to know that Jesus was risen from the dead and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And he wanted to tell the world that Jesus saved. And he preached his first sermon, and he went into one of those great concourses, one of these raised level platforms that you could find right outside the courts of the temple. They were built intentionally for public speaking and forums. And Stephen took the opportunity to stand up for Jesus, and he spoke of Christ to them, and they hated him for it. And they came running upon him, and they gnashed him with their teeth against their own law. And they finally took up stones to stone him. And as they're pummeling him with stones because he told them that they could be saved if they would repent and believe. At the end, as he bows to die, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And it says, when he did this, he fell asleep. He died. It's a euphemism for death for believers. It's not the same as lost people when they die. It's terrible when they die. But if you're a believer, it's just like falling asleep. Stephen, before he died, pronounced a benediction. Bless them that cursed me. Bless those that put me here to stone me to death, all for telling them the truth. He was so much like the master of one of the seven sayings, the first that Jesus uttered from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How could you forgive somebody? How could you even say that they didn't know what they were doing? You can't take nails that are 8 inches long and drive them through somebody's hand without knowing what you're doing. But Jesus had mercy on them. And Jesus said, you've cursed me. You've crucified me. And I forgive you. I forgive you by the blood that I'm shedding here. My friends, this forgiveness is divine. I'm not even suggesting that lost people could do such a thing. But believers ought to. We ought to forgive your enemies. It might be a business partner. It might be somebody that cheated you. It might be people in your family. Bearing grudges? That's not Christ-like. It's Christ-like to forgive. To forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. It says in Peter, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, I wish I had more time to develop what's coming. You have to come back tonight because it's so vitally important to learn more about forgiveness. But let's pray. Lord, let us not die with an unforgiving spirit. All of us here have been recipients of great forgiveness. So, Lord, help us to forgive as you forgave. Without the divine help of your Spirit, Lord, it would be impossible. It's not within man. But, Lord, we do have your Spirit, and that Spirit motivates us to be different. Now, Lord, we just took a few lines here out of chapter 12, and there was so much more to it. But we pray, Lord, that we would learn our lessons, not be forgetful hearers, not leave this room without saying, by God's grace, I'm going to do what I heard from your word. So help us to be doers. And Lord, make us creative about this too. Let us see what we might be able to do and accomplish in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you took wretches like us, unworthy people, sinful people, and that you were glad to nail those sins to the cross and take them out of the way. You shed precious blood to cover us, Lord. And now, Lord, you washed our sins away. You wrote our names in your book, and we have now the hope of eternal life. So we thank you, we bless you, Lord. If I'm speaking to you this morning and you are not saved, I don't know what you could be waiting for. Open your heart to Jesus. Receive him. Don't be afraid that, oh, it's going to change my life. It will change your life, no question. But it will change it for the good. Much better than whatever you have ever had. Please understand that. And don't be afraid to give him your heart. He will replace that stony heart of unbelief, the heart of sin, and he'll give us a new heart, and it will beat vibrantly for the cause of Jesus Christ, and you will learn a better life than you have ever known. He'll put new words in your mouth. He'll put praise on your lips. He'll give you hope and love. He will give you a desire to help others in the name of Jesus Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. Let's stand in our closing moment here. Do you need to come to the altar this morning? If you're not saved, you do. You should run to the altar, kneel down, and call upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're not living as you ought to, you might want to come and say, Lord, just give me some victories. Help me to live the way I ought to live. I know I'm not living right. I need your power today, Lord. Don't be ashamed to come. And then you might just want to come here to pray and seek God's will in your life and say, Lord, I want to do more than I've ever done before. You help me now to do that, Lord, and direct my steps that I might be useful in whatever days of life I have left. So, Lord, so glad for the Lord's day. This is your day, Lord. And we're glad to be in the house of God to hear that instruction. You help us now, Lord, to rush back to this place that we might be built up and edified and strengthened in the inner man. Help us also now, Lord, in this as we dismiss. Help us, Lord, to go about the room here. Let us find some people that we've never met before and make acquaintance with them in the name of Jesus Christ to do what we just heard we ought to do. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
We invite you to accept the plan of salvation that God has laid forth from the foundations of the earth. And the first point of that plan is that all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So begin by confessing your sin before God, that you have sinned against him. And you can't even recollect all of the times that you've offended him. He has the record, and that record needs to be expunged. Secondly, it's important to know that God will punish sin. If it goes without atonement, we will pay the ultimate price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal price is hellfire and brimstone. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But Jesus paid the price and made the atonement on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." He made an end to our damnation and our debt that we owed to him, paid by his own blood, and justifies us before a holy God. On the third day, in triumph, Jesus rises from the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So call upon him today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Come in to stay. Come in to